We've really got a lot more to learn from that wonderful book. As we've reminded ourselves, it's the book of Jesus in the sense in which God wants us to understand that. Joshua represents Jesus. He does not fully typify him. No one man on the earth, or no one set of circumstances, and no historical period on the earth could ever fully represent our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why, in Joshua's lifetime, he underwent things that you won't find happened to our Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime. And so, really, although at times we see remarkable likenesses, at sometimes also we see great disparities and differences. But nevertheless, this man, Joshua, he represents unto us the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the Lord has to lead us into in relationship to our earthly heritage in the limited capacity in which it can be understood from possessing inheritances in a land. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That we saw that God's great promises to us are not just limited to a little place like Eden or even Canaan, but that Abraham was told that he should he was heir of the world. What a tremendous thing this is. Let us ever bear this largeness of truth and revelation in our vision. Let us never be circumscribed or short-sighted. Never let us get taken up with our mean little selves, but with all the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning it seemed to cram so much into a day that I seem to forget when it was. But this morning we were thinking in that lovely fifth chapter of Joshua, you will remember. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that God has been concentrating us along these lines. Even the baptism this afternoon was right in keeping with all that God has been saying to us. And I suppose, really, you've discovered a wonderful truth. And let us never forget this truth. I want to point it to you in 1 Corinthians before we turn to Joshua, where we are told in the first chapter of the first epistle, Paul says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For the gospel will lead you to the true baptism. And it's a wonderful thing, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the word, or logos, or preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which is saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Hellenists foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And thus you see that the combination of the cross and Christ is the ultimate power. Amen. The combination of Christ and the cross is the ultimate power that God uses for everything in the spiritual realm. Amen. And when you say, for instance, that let's just quote Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is the power. This is the power. And unless you've had a mighty baptism in this power of the cross and Christ, you haven't been baptized in the Spirit. You've got a delusion. And this then, beloved, is one of the great things we've got to see very, very clearly. Hallelujah. A full, total immersion into all that God did by Christ on the cross is this mighty thing that the Holy Ghost comes for into us. It may have various manifestations, but that's not the point, and I don't want to examine them tonight. All I want to as our hearts to grasp, beloved, is this mighty thing that God wants us to know. It's Christ, 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 Christ. Hallelujah. Or Jesus, Joshua, will go back to that wonderful book, shall we? Amen. Well, I trust that not just because we were thinking about it this morning, that were too low a reason, but because your heart opened to truth, and because God has done this great work in you, you are rejoicing in this marvelous circumcision of the flesh, that God has brought you into the covenant, and that you are moving in the covenanted truth of God. I hope that every one of us is and knows this great thing, and that we're feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are moving under the great captain, as we saw at the end of chapter 5. Now, beloved, then, we are ready, I trust, to enter into, in the series of our talks together, all the fullness of what God has for us. You will remember that way back in Genesis, and God did all these things in the land of Canaan, in this great land of promise, because of the things that he had said in Genesis. Now, way back in Genesis, God had made a great promise to Abraham. He said that he was going to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven for multitude, and as the sand which was on the seashore, innumerable. Hallelujah. And we also have seen, we looked at it, that in the beginning of Deuteronomy, when Moses was lining the people up, ready to go across Jordan and into their inheritance, he says that God has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude. And we were thinking then, if I may remind you, that the Lord intends us to be a heavenly people, that God wanted not only to multiply them as the stars of heaven for multitude, but that he wanted to multiply their days as the days of heaven upon the earth. We read that, you may remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And that he wanted to give them heavenly days on the earth, multiplications of them, successions of them, not hellish days, but godly days, not devilish days, amen, good days, not evil days, praise God. Righteous days, not sinful days. Holy days, not carnal days. God wants us to live in a great unending succession of moments fed to us by the Blessed Spirit, wherein we enjoy the greatness of this heavenly life. Amen. That we've been raised up and we've been made to sit with Christ in the heavenly places, and that's all so wonderful. But we must beware, beloved, of thinking that this is a sort of a hyper-spiritual do, that you only make this thing a fantasy, that you fantasize everything. And we do need to be very careful about this, that we don't even fantasize the thought of loving Jesus. For if Jesus had lived in a realm of fantasy, you and I wouldn't be redeemed. When it comes down to the things of salvation, they're great, hard, bedrock things in the spiritual world. They're right down here to earth. Amen for that. And it's lovely to know and to move in this thing, not only as the stars of heaven. Don't think of yourself sort of floating about up in the air, a sort of a heavenly star. Remember that there is a combined truth, that it's as the sand of the seashore, innumerable. Isn't this a marvelous thing? I'd like to just pause and say a word here. I intend to deal with these things, God enabling me, in the days that lie ahead. If you are, now please listen carefully, if you are one of these people who sometimes feel that you're sort of floating above, say a meeting like this, and you're not really in it, but you're looking down on it, you ought to come and see me. That's demonic. Not that you need to see me, go and see brother here or someone like that. If you're one of these people that think you're in this meeting and yet you're not in it, you're a spectator, you're sort of looking at it through a glass window, you're having trouble from the demonic world, you need to be released from it. If you're one of these people who sometimes think you're sort of floating about up here and looking down, the devil has worked his works in you, perhaps through no fault of your own. It may have been your parents' fault that they dabbled about in witchcraft before you were born. I don't know. And you need to get delivered from that, and that whole hallucination shattered and brought right down here on earth where God intends you to live. I must say that this is nearly always exclusively found in females, more than males. I'm sorry to have to say that. Well, in one sense, I'm very glad in another, because I'm a male. But it is so. I won't stop here and illustrate it by personal incident, an anecdote, beloved. But nevertheless, we will, I trust, examine some of these things. We've got a lovely long time ahead. I think it's only just Sunday. It's only just Sunday. And, we won't count the days. Isn't it wonderful? Amen. And if God enables us, we'll look down into some of these tremendous things. We'll look at the mediumistic position. We'll look at these destructive forces and powers that work in the souls of men. We'll look at them if God enables us to see. We'll see where the line of heredity runs. And we'll understand more of these things, I trust. But tonight, I want us to come down right bang onto the earth. Before we look at the aberrations and the abnormalities, let's have a look at the normal, shall we? And in the normal, I want you to read with me. Now let me have a look. What chapter shall we look into? I think it's chapter 11. That's right. In the 11th chapter, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Medan, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksheth, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite, and the Hermon in the land of Mizpeh. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. If you ever had these whispers of God into your heart, God very rarely shouts. Often when you read in your authorized version about the burden of the word, in the Hebrew it's the whisper of the Lord. The burden of the word, the whisper. Oh, it's a tremendous thing. Mind you, he's not a wizard that peeps and mutters. He whispers very plainly. And he just said, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou should huff their horses and burn their chariots with fire. And that's the simplicity of it all. Isn't it good that God doesn't have to give you a great big long harangue? He says what he wants to say very explicitly. He doesn't puff and stutter and splutter. He doesn't go through so many circumlocutions that you wonder where in the world he's getting to. He comes directly to the point, as old Paul said. He said, seeing that we have this hope, we use great plainness of speech. And God said very plainly what he was going to do. If you're ever in doubt about what God has said, rest assured you haven't heard him. He's absolutely perfect at making himself plain, simple, understood. Yeah, that's lovely. That's what he said. And that is that. But I want you to look at this great word here. You see, it says it was these kings and their armies that were like the sand on the seashore in multitude, and this was the whole thing, you see. You've got to beware of thinking you're a heavenly star, and you think about you're going to shine forth like stars in your heavenly Father's kingdom. That's so right. But you see, so far as Israel was concerned, the land of Canaan was going to be God's kingdom on the earth. And God wasn't going to have them sort of strapped hanging to high spiritual truths, trying to get themselves flashing and shining about up there, very, very brilliantly, millions of light worlds away. They'd got to live on this earth. Now, the people that were as the sand of the seashore upon the earth were the enemies. And God said, now look, They've got to, all these things have got to be exterminated out of your life. You've got to be as the sand of the seashore too. Right down here on the earth. Don't you let the devil, under the guise of your super spirituality and your great predestiny and from whence you've come, we have far Abraham to our father, and so on and so on, and we have the law of God, and we have the great promises of God. We are a company so great, who has God so near to him, to us, for all that we call upon him for. You know, I meet lots of these people. They have texts on their walls at home. They tear them off the calendar every day. They read their portions. I could tell you the books they read, and so on and so on and so on, and they want to be floating about up here, and yet right down here on the earth you walk in their home and you live in their company, and they're defeated. Right down here they aren't living as the sand on the seashore. They aren't. Beloved, I want to tell you that the spiritual life is not a way of escape from reality. The spiritual life is absolute reality. Jesus Christ was as a star of heaven and a bit of sand on the shore. Yes, he was when he came down on this earth. And he lived right down here where the need was so great. He lived down here in conquest. It wasn't sufficient that up there, and he could report it, he could say, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. As you think he did, he turfed him out. Jesus Christ turfed him out. Amen. The blessed Jesus, the captain of the Lord's host, cut Lucifer's feet from under him, if he had any feet. You see, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now you go out, he said, and live down here on this earth. No, he didn't say that. That's a colloquialism. But that's what he was saying. And he says, I've come right down here where he's dug in. Where he's got principalities and powers, he's got a Caesar, he's got a Herod, he's got this ruler of Iturea, he's got all these little puppet kingdoms and pockets of resistance. He says, now I've come down here, glory be to God, I'm going to defeat him on this level. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, I'm going to beat him down here. He didn't stay up in heaven and issue great fiats. He could give commandments. He could order all heaven's hosts. As a matter of fact, you will remember when he was praying in the garden so close to Calvary, that awful Gethsemane, just when he was coming up to these ends, he said once, I could now speak to the Father, I could have 12 legions of angels. You see, just about 12 disciples, I could have 12 legions of angels, if I wanted. And all his ministers are flaming fire, we're told. And he could have gone through the lot like that. But he didn't. He was just about like a piece of sand on the seashore. And he beat the devil down on this level. Now this is the thing for you and I to understand perfectly. Turn to chapter 12. Yeah, you have to keep going through the Bible. If you don't like it, shut your Bible up. Because we're going to see what the book says. We'll really have to get down to this book. It's no good living in a fancy world of sermons. It's getting down to what this book says. This is the revelation. And that's what we have a fortnight like this for. so that we can get down to it. Amen. If we've never done it before, now's your opportunity. Take it with both hands and all your heart. And in this 12th chapter, we read this. At the end of the chapter, we read, in my version, I don't know what it's like in the other version, the last three words of the chapter, 30 and 1. What's he talking about? Well, if your Bible's like mine, you should have a list of 31 names preceding that in this chapter, every one of them kings, starting with verse 9. The king of Jericho, 1. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, 1. Oh, I'd like to stop and preach to you about Ai and Bethel, side by side. You should trace this back in your Bible. I hope what one thing we do succeed in doing in these days is getting people with a great hunger to dig into this book. And so he goes on down this chapter, was king. That king, that king, that king, 31. And this is what we're told. Verse 7, these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession, according to their divisions, in the mountains, hallelujah, and in the valleys, and in the plains, and in the springs, and in the wilderness, and in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And he goes right through these kings of the mountains and the valleys, and the plains, everywhere, doesn't matter what they're called, where they come from, what their nationality is, what their peculiar features are, what their strengths are, what they aren't, and who they were. It doesn't matter. Oh, hallelujah. He's going to cut off these old reigning things of natural heredity in the possession. I don't want to harp on that yet. But here then is the whole thing. These reigning powers in this realm. And he did it, 31 of them. But you see, before that, we've got to add this up right. There was a fellow, poor chap. He was poor chap. His name was Og. He lived in Bashan. Verse 4. He was the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, and reigned in Mount Hermon, and in Salkar, and all Bashan, under the border of the Geshurites, and the Maacathites, and half of Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon, because you see, there was a chap named Sihon too, in verse 2. They are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan. I'm reading verse 1. Toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon and all the plain on the east. Now, by a simple sum of arithmetic, if I add 2 to 31, it makes 33. And I think you'll begin to see that Jesus was 33 and a half years old when he died. How this Bible, how it's so wonderfully full of truth. And you see, what the Lord is teaching us here is this. That our Joshua, our Jesus, destroyed all sovereignty. All sovereignty. That's what this man Joshua did for these people. He went into this land and he lived with them and he led them on to destroy the great reigning powers. Glory be to God. You remember that this is something like we're told in Hebrews chapter 2. We're told about Jesus, who, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil, and delivered them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, in Hebrews 2. And in Colossians 2, where we were reading this morning, you may remember that in the day that Jesus hung on the cross, oh, it's important for you to get hold of this truth, beloved. You'll never know what it is to come into your full life in Christ until you got these great truths mastered in your soul, and your mind is illuminated by the Spirit so that you can come up and you're more than a match for all the enemies of man's soul. It doesn't matter what hole they crawl out of, or what citadel they imagine they live in, or what power they think they wield. Glory be to God. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that in the day that he hung on the cross, this is the whole picture, he was invested by all the principalities and powers, and he just stripped them off him. Hallelujah. It's so wonderful. You know, let's get some of these things understood. Do you remember that this afternoon I said that we must never think that the old man was drowned? He's never drowned in the waters of baptism. He was destroyed at the cross. Let's get this right. And I heard just recently of a man who'd been in one of our big cities in this country, and he preached a fantastic sermon. People came to me and they told me all about him. He was a wonderful man. He preached a fantastic... I'm not being merely critical. There's nothing personal about this at all. He said, he stood on the platform. He was in a large canvas tent, I believe. And he said, I want you to imagine hell when Jesus Christ died. He said, there, imagine the devil. He'd got all his princes, got all his powers round him, all his overlords, all his great, strong, evil spirit rulers. And there they were gathered around, worshipping the devil. He said, and suddenly a light appeared in hell, in the darkness. And he said, it was Jesus. Jesus had gone down to hell. He was trying to say what happened in hell when Jesus died, you see. And he went down, when Jesus went down on it, went down there, and he just overcame them all. He shattered the devil's kingdom. Now, beloved, that's good fanciful preaching, but it's not truth. Jesus Christ defeated them on the cross. Amen. You must see that everything was done on the cross. Amen. He defeated them all on the cross. They all invested him on the cross. While they thought they got a chance to get at him as still being a man with a human body liable to cave in. So they thought. Hallelujah. When he shouted finished, it was all done. It was all done, beloved. Oh, do you see this? Our glorious Lord, just as though one for every year of his life, 33 of these kings, he just about shattered them all. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It didn't matter who they were, what they were. Why, there was a fellow living, I don't know what they would call him, a fellow. I think that's too good a name for him. Actually, the old English word, the old Anglo-Saxon word, fellow, really means sheep stealer. So we hadn't better say that. Yeah, that's right. Wouldn't get on in America. You have to be cowboys out there. But not sheep herders. It's rather like Egypt. They didn't like sheep keepers in Egypt. So you see, the whole thing about this great truth, beloved, is this, that he met a chap one day, and he was living in a man. He said, what's your name? He said, Legion! Legion. 2,000 of us here or something like that, you see. Ooh, a legion can be up to 2,000 in Roman talk. Oh, I said, don't forget, 1,000. Jesus said, Jesus had already said it. Just get out. That was that. You see, it didn't matter how big they were. It didn't matter how tall they came. It didn't matter what strengths they thought they had. He stood in front of a man called Pilate. Pilate represented Caesar, the greatest power there was on earth, and under demonic power. There is no natural kingdom on earth, but that it is under demonic power. Whether it's Britain, whether it's the Picts or the Scots or the Angles, it doesn't matter whether it's the Americans or whether it's the Irish or whether it's wherever they are. You'd like to think this about Russia, perhaps, and all that. They're all under demonic power. You've got to see this. And there was this man, Pilate. He stood there. He represented the great iron kingdom. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And Jesus said to him, you could have no power against me at all, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me to thee hath the greatest sin. And he was talking about Judas. You see, nothing. When they all came with great big sticks and stones, staves, lanterns, a great army with them, he said, who do you want? If they said, Jesus, he said, I am. And they all went backwards and fell to the ground. It's got he in the authorized version. It didn't say, I am he. It says, I am. Finished it. They thought Caesar was. Caesar had sent them. So they thought. They came with everything. He says, I am. That was that. When they recovered and got up, that's right. That you read your Bible. This is in Luke, in John chapter 18. When they recovered and got up, he said, well, if you want me, he said, just let my... He showed his disciples then that he was in complete control. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He vanquished every name. He vanquished every power. Herod, he said, get thee out. Herod will kill thee. He said, you go and tell that old fox. He said, that prophet can't perish out of Jerusalem. He said, I do works and cures and I cast out devils. Yesterday and today and tomorrow I'm going to be perfected. And I was going to say, let him put that in his pipe and smoke it. But you know what I mean. I was born in London. The whole tremendous thing, beloved, is this. You go and tell him that. That's it. What did he mean? Tomorrow he's going to be perfected. Yesterday, today... Tomorrow. You work that one out. If you think you've got the answer, you come and tell me. The whole glorious thing is who is this? Where are they? He went through this land, did this man, Joshua. He couldn't understand defeat. He had to learn it. Let's go back, shall we? We'll go back now. This is, of course, where he doesn't represent Jesus. Now, in the 7th chapter, which, as you know, follows the 6th, which is the story of the destruction of Jericho, we're told this. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And then comes the great story. God had put the curse upon these nations. They were full of sin. They were totally depraved. And this is why the Lord destroyed them. And he said to He said to Joshua and I that you're to go in there, and we've already looked at this, and it's got to be total destruction. This is the condition upon which I will lead you into this promised land. God had no intention of taking them in, and as they were prepared to go with sword in their hand and determination in their heart to satisfy the heart of God against these wicked sinners. You must always understand this. When God is dealing with people, when it comes to extermination, when it comes to utter destruction, it's because even God has no other recourse. He has to do it. Will you understand that? You see, I want to digress here. I think I must. It's good for us to get our mind and our hearts filled with truth, unless we'll allow the devil to malign God. And it's very easy for human beings whose hearts aren't pure and perfect with God to allow the devil's lie to conjure up all sorts of monstrosities about God. And so gullible are human beings that they fall for it. Let me illustrate this. If I do no more tonight for the next hour but get this cleared up, I think we shall have really gotten ourselves onto good ground. In Manchester recently, where I was, we had a question and answer session. And I was talking about that the other night. If you can't ask, if you can't answer questions, you're not going to get very far. If you persist in being a preacher only, and put yourself up into the coward's castle of the pulpit where you can keep slinging things out and people are supposed to accept it without a murmur, and you keep getting away with it because you're of your exalted position, you'll never get very far. We had a question and answer session, and one young man said, "Would you please explain to me why Jesus cursed the fig tree?" You see? Good question, isn't it? Do you believe so? You know where that question really originated? In the heart of an atheist. His name was Lord Bertrand Russell. See? Lord Russell of Liverpool. A most clever man. And this is one of the things he's written in his scurrilous book of criticism of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth. He puts this there. This proves that Jesus, well, fancies cursing a fig tree. What harm had a fig tree done? Everybody ready to jump to it. There you are. This proves it, you see. Everybody ready to jump to it. They're ready to take off. Is your heart ready to take off at that? Say, is there an answer to that? A perfect answer to that. Because Russell didn't know it. He hadn't got the Holy Ghost. He'd only got brains. Poor chap. That's right. The brain's only a machine. The mind that's formed in that brain will either come from your father, the devil, or your father in heaven. See? I won't tell you the answer. If you want to know the answer, come to me. It's only for time. I'm on a course. But I give you the type of thing that comes up, that people are so ready to pounce on. As though God was that insane, he's had things put in the Bible that prove him to be a fool. Or a devil. When he's neither. He's the great loving God, absolutely righteous in all that he does. Let's take this particular thing. I'm turning to the book of Romans. Now, it was once said, because it isn't said any longer now, not since men like Russell have had places in universities, but in the days before they had blasphemous atheists for wardens and professors in universities, it was reckoned to be that nobody in England was considered to be educated unless he knew the book of Romans. Did you know that? He was not considered to be educated unless he had grasped the truth of the book of Romans. Alas, alas, for poor Britain. What was it once said of Glasgow? Let Glasgow preach, flourish by the preaching of the word and the praising of his name. But now they've cut that off. Let Glasgow flourish now. That's what I call it. Yeah. They've cut off the truth for the motto of the city. You see, it's like that. We're a degenerate race, beloved. I don't know whether you're more degenerate this side of the border than the people the other side. I hope you say it's the other side, because I'm this side tonight. But the whole glorious thing is that God is wanting us to understand the truth. And we can see this. All right. There's no respect of persons with God. Romans 2:11. As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now this is how God is going to do with all the nations of men. You understand this? Those that have never had the Mosaic law will perish, and they'll be judged by God, not according to thou shalt have no other God before me, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. They won't be judged according to that, because they've never had it. You understand that? But those who have had this great thing shall be judged according to it. You see, God's very fair. But now let's read the words in the parentheses. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And there's going to be a day, verse 16, when God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Hallelujah. Now then, all these Hittites, Hivites, Amalekites, Jebusites, and any other ites that you can think of, from the day when God created Adam on the earth, had the work of the law written in their hearts. First, God gave it as natural law. Afterwards, he codified it and gave it as the law to his children of Israel. You understand this? And these nations, these people had so walked contrary to their own conscience, for God made man righteous in the beginning. You understand this? He couldn't make a sinner. He made him in his own image. He transferred the work of the law of his own being and wrote it into humanity. He gave them a conscience that they could walk according to this thing that was in their being, you see. And they just did not do it. Romans 1 works it out for us. Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now listen. Because they did that, going contrary to the law, that the work of the law that was already written in their heart, and of course under sin that had come in through Adam into the world, God gave them up to uncleanness. Because they, when they knew God, verse 21, they wouldn't glorify him as God. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, sorry to say women with women, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge any more, I've put that in, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Oh, dear, dear, dear. That's why God had all those people destroyed. They'd come there. See? That's why God burned Sodom and Gomorrah, because they'd come there. They worked and lived and gone in generation after generation unto the vile, the low, the bestial, the coarse, the rotten, the perverted. This is what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, "You take heed that the light that's in you be not darkness." For God put a light in man in the beginning, and they lived by an ever-darkening, receding light, and they plunged into total darkness. That's why God had them all exterminated, all the Hivites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, and all the rest of them, because they were that kind of people, and God could do no more than he did, even our God. Bless God, that through all the carnal rottenness of it, these ways of sin and filth and debauchery and lust and murder, so that there wasn't one star shining in the heavens. He planned redemption. That Jesus should come. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. You see what it's all about now, do you? I hope you do. I hope you do. This is why we've got to go and preach the gospel to every creature. We've got to do it. Hallelujah. Oh, I trust you want to do it. I hope you have pity on these people. I hope you have mercy on them. I hope you don't sit aloof in your holiness. as God might have been excused for doing through all eternity, and never have thought about us. I hope you don't do that. I hope that you're not afraid of them. I hope you don't run away from them. I hope you don't excuse yourself. I hope you love men and women. I hope that your heart goes up to them. I hope so. Amen. Here then is the truth, that God gave the law, the work of the law, first into humanity as a basis for moral living and a basis for spiritual communion, for that's how Adam communed with his God. This was his God consciousness. Amen. His conscience was working properly, and all sorts of things that maybe we'll go over this ground again at some future time. And then God gave the law, secondly, via Moses. Amen. You do understand this, don't you? That the next giving of the law was at a place called Sinai. And he gave it to Moses in the form of 10 commandments. Hallelujah. The basis of it all. Thou shalt have no other God before me. We're back in Eden. Adam didn't have any God before for our blessed God. Didn't know. He didn't fall down and worship a tree. And he didn't make a god of the gold of Havilah, which gold is good, as we're told in that garden. He didn't do that. He walked, he lived, he communed with God, you see. That was marvelous. God comes back now at Sinai. He gives unto his chosen people. He started afresh. He lost man in a garden. So he goes out to a devil-filled city. He goes out to a sheer heathen who didn't know. And he called him. And Abraham said, right, Lord. The God of glory, says Stephen, appeared unto our father Abraham. Amen. Bless God. And out went Abraham. And from Abraham, God made a new race. And to this race, he gave back. He gave the law. Isn't it wonderful? God always insists on this. But then there's a third giving of the law. And this time, it's in the great new covenant. The author of the law, the being of spiritual law, came down here himself. And he lived a life as the last Adam. He lived a life that just showed this marvelous combination of humanity and heart and law, as it was in the synagogues and temple of his land. He just lived this perfect life, the glorious combination. And in new birth, when God comes to give us new lives, he gives us new hearts, which have the law written in their hearts and written in our minds. And he has restored us to the original, even Jesus, our God himself. He's even gone back beyond Adam, or gone up higher than Adam. Praise the name of the Lord. And he's done it. This is the third great giving of the law. I don't know whether you've got a heart with the law of God in it. Have you? Have you got a mind with the law of God written in your mind? Have you? Or have you only got it written in a Bible? What will you do if they come over here and take your Bible away from you? Some people seem to think that some people will one day. What will you do if it's only written in the Bible? If it isn't written in your heart? Where will you go? If you couldn't have a meeting, what would you do? Written here. Can't I live right without my Bible? You should ask a man named Wundbrand. He seemed to do it very well. For 14 years. Didn't he? You ever heard of him? He seemed to do it very well. Bless the name of the Lord. And under all sorts of outlandish tortures and things that your ear had never heard of, perhaps, or your eye had never read in print. But he endured it in his mortal flesh and triumphed. Don't you see, beloved, he triumphed over all these powers of darkness. He triumphed over all these legions of hell and hate. He walked and he knew his possessions. He knew the great truth. His mind was so staggered and his brain so shocked and his being so stunned that he didn't know at times hardly who he was. And lies seemed to him as truth, and torture seemed the only way of life. But he triumphed because he was a son of God. And he had the law of the Lord written in his heart. Praise God. Do you see now why I've gone back over all this? I hope you do. Because our Lord Jesus, he just came down on this earth and he did all these marvelous things, beloved. He made the way. And finally, beloved, on that cross of Calvary, he did such a work for you and me that there's never any need for any one of us ever again to go down to defeat. Never. If I'm defeated, that's not God's fault. In Joshua 7, you don't believe in extermination, do you? Do you believe in extermination? Praise God. There was a man named Hitler once. He was a megalomaniac. His brain was turned. He was wicked. You know, of course, that he was a black magic medium, don't you? If you didn't know that, you know now. Do you know that he used to practice black magic at Webster's Garden? Did you know that? He was a devil-possessed maniac. And he thought he knew that there was only one way to possess his Aryan kingdom, and that was extermination. So he instituted gas chambers. Because he believed he couldn't establish the Deutsch kingdom on the earth. He believed he couldn't have the perfect race of Aryans that he wanted to have until he had exterminated all those that had any Jewish blood in them. And he was the ruler of a nation that set out to be the mightiest nation on earth. You see, he believed in extermination. He was twisted. He was absolutely perverted. He was ruled by Satan. But he saw this. He saw this truth of extermination in his poor, distorted mentality. Oh, it was terrible. Terrible, terrible. And anyway, doesn't any nation believe in this law of extermination? Don't they? Why do they make hydrogen bombs? Why are they making cobalt bombs? Why have they got things floating round? There may be something up there about this house now spying on us. Why are they having Skylabs? Why are they doing these things? The better to launch bombs on people. That's why they're doing it. What? I hope you don't think it for any other reason. The other things are just sort of cunning in. They'll say, oh, well, they're for peaceful this and peaceful that. But they've already got their warheads stored. Don't you see what it's all about? Of course everybody believes in extermination and annihilation. So does God. We know that ultimately, in the world, in spiritual truth, there is no room for peaceful cohabitation. God didn't think so, and as there would never have been a Calvary. Never. God had told these people in the sixth chapter to go up there to Jericho and kill everything. Smash everything. Everything. Don't you touch anything. It's devoted to me. I want you to see that in this great truth of devotion, I don't know what you understand by this word devotion. We talk about devoting this to God and devoting that to God. It means this principle of extermination and utter destruction is in this great truth of devotion. Don't you do see this? God, he interwove this into the fabric of the nation. It was in their worship, which was the most holy and central thing of the whole nation. If a man wanted to make an offering to God, he had to believe in extermination. He brought a lamb and it was put on an altar and it was burned to ashes. There it was. Extermination. It's woven into the very fabric of life. This is why psychologists and psychiatrists play around in this love-hate relationship business. And why they come in all this destruction. And who do you work off your aggression on? And all this. It's endemic. It's in the whole of the race. Don't run away from it. These people are only just waking up. They're called scientists. They're only stumbling on truth that's there, but they're stumbling on it from an atheistic place. They haven't really got a clue where they're heading. They don't know. They're trying to mend the human race on the basis of humanism and rationality. And they can't do it because most of them, beloved, are destroyed themselves. I could tell you lots about that. I ought not to stop tonight. It so happens that God has cast my lot amongst many of these men and women. They're all, so many of them anyway, I mustn't be too sweeping. So many of them are living on the borders of suicide themselves. Their discoveries are so tremendous and their brain can't stand it because behind their inquisitiveness and behind the thing that they discover lurks a devil. And they're not prepared to believe in devils. That's all. Look, beloved. Total destruction. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Total destruction. Destroy. But Achan took a Babylonish robe. He took a bag of gold, a bag of silver, and he took a tongue of gold. Wedge in your version, a tongue of gold. I say, gold's got a tongue, isn't it? It speaks. I don't know what it says to you. That's the exact word in the Hebrew tongue. Oh, God's marvellous. He took it. And you know what happened? They go up to Ai, and they're totally defeated. And it says in the end of verse 5, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. What? Joshua talking like this. In this he doesn't represent Jesus Christ. He's now back, driven back, this glorious man that had done so much. He's driven back into his deepest humanity. For on the other side of Jordan, they only had the possession of 2.5 tribes. How about all these other tribes that have got to come into their possession? Would God we be content with a little? There are so many Christians got this little tiny mentality. If we'd only stopped over there, not talked about all this being crucified with Christ, we'd got forgiveness and all this business. Do you know, beloved, the religious systems are built on this. I'm not throwing any bricks here, but I want to talk quite plainly. The whole of the Roman Catholic system is built on this principle. That you can go and get and confess and get forgiven every week. There's no crucifixion with Jesus Christ. There's no death dying with Jesus and rising up. They believe in the great principle of forgiveness, but they don't come into the reality of dying with Jesus Christ. And at heart, this is why the Roman Catholic religion is so preponderant upon the face of the earth, because at heart everybody's there. This is why they win. It's as easy as anything. We can keep getting forgiveness. We can keep getting forgiveness. God's so wonderful. Forgive us. 2.5 tribes. That's all. Just a little measure. Hallelujah. Glory be to the heart of a man. And it will be glory to him if he'll see what lies ahead. Far beyond forgiveness. Far beyond the verges of Jordan. Far beyond that which is still next to the wilderness. Over there, in the promised land, right over. That's right. Not living close to death all the time. Not living close to the world. Not living close to all the excuses for sin. Over there, where there aren't any. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would God, he said, we'd stayed that other side of Jordan. Joshua, what's happened to you? What's happened to you? Oh, Lord, he says in verse 8, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Get up. What are you doing down there, Joshua? He expected God to come and say, oh, I'm ever so sorry for you, Joshua. Get up, he said, get up. What are you lying down there for? He said, Israel sinned. That's the trouble. Everyone wants to be crying to God to do something. Lord, Lord, Lord. People won't face their sin. They won't face it. Oh God, do this for me, do that for me. Why don't you bless me? Why don't you do this? Why don't you see? God, you see. Get up. Israel sinned. talk about the solidarity of the human race. Only one person had stolen one Babylonish robe and a tongue of gold and a bag of silver. And he said, Israel has sinned. Get up. Stop grovelling down there. Say, we're going to fast and pray and pour dust on our heads. And we're going to do everything else. We're going to get through about this. And God says, you just get up, Joshua. Here it is. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've even taken of the accursed thing, stolen. They've dissembled also. And they've put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, now know the reason, it's here. This carries a divine principle. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. See? You say, what? What? Yeah, cursed. My beloved. Did you know the power of divine principle that runs through the whole of the structure of spiritual life? Did you know it? They stole what should have been devoted to God. It's the same word. Devoted, accursed, and utterly destroyed are all the same word. Given to God. Given to God. You shouldn't have touched it. Do you realize the great claims that God is making on your life? Do you realize that he's claiming absolute totality? Do you realize he just doesn't want to have the privilege of forgiving you about 10 times a day because you've sinned? Do you realize he loves you? He's jealous for your life. Do you realize he's got to have you all? Do you realize that? Do you realize that he became a man to buy man totally? Do you realize he didn't just shed the blood of a little finger, he shed the blood of his entire being? And the entire life was in the blood. Do you realize this? That it's got to be you, all of you? Do you realize God won't be fobbed off with a little this and a little that? Do you realize that? Glory be to God. You're his. He's bought you completely. You ought to be up and shouting hallelujah. You, beloved, to talk about this sometimes lights a fire in my very veins. I don't know whether you believe in the communication between the spirit and the mind and the body and the blood. I don't know whether you do, but I do. So do you, no? He's a heart specialist. The whole glorious thing about it, beloved, is that everything's God's. Everything's God's. And they took it. Take hands. And God said, no! Let that principle take root. Let that belief take root in Israel. And Israel will become Canaan. Instead of Canaan becoming Israel. This is what God had to accuse them of in the Hosea letter, Hosea prophecy. Israel has become Canaan, he said. That was a tragedy. You see, beloved, this thing grows, it works. Listen, Achan went up, Achan took it, Achan did what he did. God sorted them right out. God said this, in the morning, verse 14, you shall be brought according to your tribes, It shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. And he and all that he hath, see, it's utter destruction. Note the principle, everything, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has wrought folly in Israel. And that's exactly what happened. And here he is at last in verse 21, confessing, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a tongue of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and they brought them with Joshua, and unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the tongue of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Utter destruction. Hallelujah. That's the principle. That's the principle. You see what happened? Achan sinned. And this is how the Lord described it. Verse 11. Israel sinned. They've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've even taken of the accursed thing. They've stolen. They've dissembled. And they've put it among their own stuff. What do you mean by dissembled? Made it appear that you haven't done it. And all his family were privy to it. They helped to conceal Achan's sin. See how quickly it was working. The whole family by now was rotten. You see it, don't you? They'd all agreed. The same principle in the new covenant. Here is a man of fire, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's a man, he's walking in. He said to him, Ananias, Ananias, did you sell your land for so much? For so much. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Fell down dead. Not long after, his wife Sapphira came in, being privy to it. And he said to her, tell me, didst thou sell the land for so much? She said, yea, for so much. Why have you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? The feet of them that buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee up. She dropped down, yielded up the spirit. Amen. The early church wouldn't have it. Does your church have it? Oh, beloved. You wonder why you can't inherit your inheritances in Christ. You wonder, do you, why you can't come into all this fullness. Now, if you've sinned, God will forgive you. But don't dissemble. Don't try and hide it. Don't try and carry on as though you haven't sinned. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Drop down on your knees. Let it all go. Let God exterminate it, or else it will destroy you. You can talk about eternal security till you're black in the face. God doesn't secure that. They died. Right there in the presence of the apostle of the Lord and under the power and authority of the Holy Ghost. If God were to mete out that kind of summary judgment in the churches today, beloved, where would any of us be? Ask yourself the question. Bring them out. Said, bring them out. Stone them. Burn them. His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his sheep, his ass, his tent. Everything. Glory. When this principle of utter destruction burns in you, when the fire of Calvary burns in your bowels, when your mind is alive to what God did in this redemptive love at Calvary, when you see what he's after, beloved, because he loves you to redeem your entire personality from sin and make you all pure and holy in the sight of God. When you understand it, God, help us all to understand it. You'll see that this principle of annihilation and utter destruction is the only basis upon which righteousness can be dispensed, even in uttermost grace. For righteousness and grace had not forsaken Peter, and the Holy Ghost had not forgotten it when he meted out this treatment in Acts chapter 5 that you read of. Anything to keep the church pure. Let a man die, let his wife die. But let's have the church pure. God wouldn't have a man and his wife in Eden when they'd sinned and were covering it up, hiding behind trees, making fig leaves to hide behind, poor enough cover for their utter nakedness in the sight of God. Wouldn't have it. Wouldn't have it in Canaan. This is the way he started. He wouldn't have it in the church. Hallelujah. He won't have it in heaven. You and I have got to live on earth as the days of heaven on the earth. God save us from all this dissembling. It's extermination, beloved. It's utter extermination. Are you ready for it? This is what you call red hot gospel. Amen. In fact, it's white hot. They rectify this thing. I don't know how long I should go on. Do you mind if I have a drink? Doesn't it? Praise God. I like being spoiled. In the 8th chapter. You know what happened in the 8th chapter. There came a time when Joshua stretched out a spear. Verse 18. They're going to capture Ai now. The Lord says to Joshua, stretch out the spear that's in thy hand toward Ai. I will give it into thine hand. I'm ever so pleased you got rid of this sin now. Come on, I'll give you anything now. Just stretch out your spear. Hallelujah. Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And you know what happened. And in verse 26, Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Praise God. You see that? They destroyed it and they burned it. That's the treatment. Hallelujah. The king of Ai, let's read, shall I? Let's look at verse 28. Joshua burned Ai, made it an heap forever. Actually, the name Ai means this, a heap of ruins. Glory. That's just what Ai means, a heap of ruins. What they did to Ai. You know, what you can do to the devil, what you can do to all the enemies, beloved, when your heart's got right here. When old Achan's dealt with, blessed be the name of the Lord, you can go through it. It's tremendous. And so the whole thing went on, and we come then to the end of the chapter, and I think perhaps we ought to leave it there. I want you all to go to sleep in the 8th chapter. We, at the end of the chapter, we find something. Joshua verse 30, he built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in the Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of the Lord, an altar of whole stones over which no man had lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursing, according to all that were written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. The lot. Do you see where they read? The whole law. They read before the ark. Why? How can you stand before the ark of the Lord and not believe in totality? How can you do it? Under the cover there, under that badger skin, under the cloth holy of blue, there was a piece of gold, and on it were the blood stains of the 40 years, days of atonement in the wilderness. Totality. God didn't want a body brought in. He only believed in receiving the blood of total, you know. So he only wanted the blood, the other sacrificed, the other to death, the other, I just want blood. Hallelujah. That speaks of it. Utter, total destruction, self-giving, self-denial, self-offering, self-destroying, if this be the word. For Jesus said, you could have no power against me to destroy me, except it were given you from above. And to those that mocked him round the cross, and said, come down, come down. We'll believe you if you come down from the cross. None so deaf as my servant. None so blind as God's servant. And he hung there, and he hung there, and he hung there. The moments ticked away, and the darkness came down, and out there where everything was obliterated, and everything went, he did it. He did it himself. He offered himself without spot to God. He who they could not kill. He whom they could not destroy. Not the combined powers of devil and men. The mightiest kingdoms in the spiritual world or in the physical world. Men nor devils nor sin nor anything could destroy him. But he destroyed sin, and he destroyed devils, and he destroyed everything. And he offered himself up. He said, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Totality. They stood by the ark of utter totality. Destruction, destruction, it shouted out. Can you hear it? Destruction of sin, destruction of the devil, destruction of everything that's anti-God. Destruction, destruction, destruction. Hallelujah. For it's only from destruction that the complementary word comes now. Wholeness, life, life, wholeness. Perfection, glory. You can't bypass the living principles of the eternal God. You can't get away from anything. You pay the price every moment you live on earth. And what shall the end of it be if you think to escape it? Hallelujah. God, write this into my life. If it be a word upon my tongue, it will destroy me, unless it be supported by the life that I live. They stood by the ark, and they read out everything, the blessings and the cursings. I should think so too, for that was inscribed into the moral foundations of their life. They took the curse, and oh, what happened? They took the cursed thing. Yes, yeah. And so some were posted on Gerizim, and some were posted on Ebal. And side by side, as one announced the blessing, so the other announced the curse that went with it. Amen. You see it, don't you? Of course, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree, but not for you to dodge the spiritual issues involved. Nor me. For you to understand that grace isn't God's softening of the brain. You understand it. So, oh, you'll deal with me in grace, as though you're dealing with someone who's suffering from a mental disorder. You're dealing with a great God who looks through it all and loves you. But whoa, 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 if he's breaking his heart over you tonight. For only lovers break their hearts. And he's prepared to give you everything. Everything. You can have it all on God's terms. Amen. You can have it all. And that's what went. And I sought to show you tonight that this Joshua, he dealt with all the sovereign power of it. All a lot of it. You can see how he dealt with it. Let's just take it as far, shall we? In the 9th chapter, he goes right down through it. the 10th chapter. And he starts now. He really gets to it in chapter 10. Here they go. Joshua ascends from Gilgal in verse 7. Because all these kings that we read about in chapter 10, they decided to come as the sand of the seashore against these people, you see. And up they go. Joshua goes up, glory be to God. And we're told this mighty victory. I might refer back to it perhaps, it'll be Tuesday night. Well, seems a long way off. On Tuesday night, I hope you don't forget, read this book of the Joshua through 5 times before Tuesday night. I'm counting on you doing it. I'm counting on you doing it. If we're really going to get down to it, and I promise you, unless God changes the message, I'll come on to it on Tuesday night. 5 times isn't a lot, is it? I mean, it's only 24 chapters, isn't it? That's easy. And, well, let me say 4 times. That's twice a day, Monday and Tuesday. We can see what happened. Joshua, he does this very wonderful thing. We'll put our finger right on it, beloved, so that you can understand what the Lord wants us to see. And in verse 30, the Lord delivered it also and the king thereof into the hand of Israel. He smote it with the edge of the sword, all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him unto Lachish, encamped against it, fought against it. The Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, smote it with the edge of the sword. One a day, you see, it's quite easy here. And all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. Joshua smote him and his people until he had left none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all Israel with him. They camped against it, fought against it, took it on that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These people weren't waiting. And smote it with the edge of the sword. All the souls that were therein, he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. Joshua went up from Eglon, brought all Israel with him unto Hebron, fought against it, took it, smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, all the cities thereof, all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And so it goes on. This great tale of utter destruction. An unstoppable army. Because sin was dealt with. Hallelujah. Because they come in over their Jordan. It's a marvelous story. And on, and on it goes. And we come down to the end of the chapter. And we find this, that Joshua returns and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. I say, well, why in the world did he keep going to Gilgal? He went back to Gilgal every time. That was his camp. Well, we know what happened at Gilgal this morning. That's why it was his camp. He kept going back to the beginning. This is where God, circumcision, the circumcision of Christ, you see, came back to the cross. That's where we cross Jordan. That's where the stones are that tell everybody that have eyes to see that our God rolled back the waters of Jordan and dried them up. Hallelujah. And we're here through here in the promised land. And they started from there every time. The old corn of the land, Lord. This is where I met the captain. Amen. Don't you see? And he went back to Lachish, and he went back to Lachish for another reason too. went back to Gilgal for another reason too, so that they never missed anything out. You see, they could have got place and then sort of gone off at a tangent, chasing somebody over there, or they went back to the beginning again. Always go back to the beginning, beloved. And so they methodically went out as spokes from a hub, you see. There. They weren't running around this perimeter business, missing this, that, and the other. Back here, out again. Back here, out again. Oh, hallelujah. Everything out again, out again. Hallelujah. This is where talk about methodical dealing with this tremendous thing. And on and on and on they went, a mighty army of the Lord. And when you get to the end of chapter 11, which brings us to 12, where we read about the 33 kings. In the end of chapter 11, it says this, 21, and at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gezer and in Gath and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Hey, have you come to that rest? Extermination! Utter destruction. Totality. When you're prepared to accept the foundation for spiritual living, you can rest. Amen. Everything comes to rest. Lord. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Well, Joshua's done it. Our Lord Jesus has done it for us. I'm asking you a question. Are you in it? Are you in it? There is much more for us to look into, but I think we'll finish there for tonight. Let's pray. Why is it that some people can't possess their possessions? They're not prepared to destroy that friendship. They're not prepared to have that attraction dealt with. They're not prepared to believe that this giant can be destroyed. They're not prepared to let the world go. Gold and silver and clothes and all that it stands for. Just not prepared. They're not prepared to stop their dissembling of appearing what they're not. Are you? Are you? You talk to the Lord about it. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you ready to get everything right with God? Everything?